And we'll read from the verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, reading from the verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. In verse 19, But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come to the ministry of his word. Our gracious Father, we do look to thee that thou wilt be pleased to grant us help from thy holy word. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to take these words of scripture and apply them to all of our hearts. Lord, we pray there will be a word in season for each one that is gathered here. Come, we pray of thee, give that help and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Lord's great name we pray. Amen. When we think of the accounts of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes very clear that the angels played a very key role in the events that surrounded the Lord's manifestation among men. It was an angel that appeared to Zacharias at the altar, at the altar of incense, to speak of the birth of John the Baptist. The announcement of the birth of Christ was brought to Mary by the angel Gabriel. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to tell him that Mary had conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. It was an angel that came to the shepherds, and then a great multitude of the heavenly host, the whole company of angels, appeared to them. Then, before the flight to Egypt, an angel appeared to Joseph to tell him to go to Egypt, and then once more to tell him to return back to Nazareth. Why was there such a role for the angels in this revealing of Christ upon the earth? The angels take a keen interest in the whole subject of salvation. We know that from 1 Peter, the verses 10 through to 12, where it speaks of this being a subject that the angels desire to look into, and the whole subject then of the incarnation being a vital part of the broader subject of salvation for men, is one of great interest to the angels, and therefore ought to be one of great interest to us as God's people as well. Surely it is significant that these angels that ministered so many times in the events surrounding the Lord's birth, they were not to partake of the blessings of the Lord's incarnation. What I mean by that is that the Lord had not come as an angel. The Lord had not come to save fallen angels, but the Lord had come to man to save fallen man. And yet the angels did not resent that. The angels did not ignore that, but rather it gave them great joy and still gives them great joy to think of that subject of sinners being brought into union with God afresh. It gives them great joy to see the Lord's name honoured. Today we're going to look at one of these incidents where the angels played a key role. These events that are often described as the flight to Egypt. That is Joseph taking Mary and the baby Jesus into Egypt that he might be kept safe there while there was that dreadful massacre in Bethlehem. So remember, the wise men had come from the east. They had informed Herod that this king of the Jews was now born. And as they thought about that, or as Herod thought about that subject, he feared, all Jerusalem feared with him, and he desired them to destroy this one that was born king of the Jews. And there followed then this terrible massacre of the young children. And in order to escape that, the angel told Joseph to take Mary and the child into Egypt. In the verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so Joseph obeyed. In verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And in verse 15, then, we have a quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. It's a quotation from the book of Hosea. It says they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. That's by the prophet Hosea, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now it's very significant that the writer here, Matthew, he takes these words from the book of Hosea and he applies them to this situation, and he says they have a fulfillment in it. And what is so significant in that is that I am sure that until these events took place, the people that had read the book of Hosea had no idea that it was going to be fulfilled in this way. Many probably believed that those words referred only to Israel coming out of Egypt in the days of Moses. Others might have rightly understood them as referring to the people of God being in the Egypt of sin, and that we have been taken out of the Egypt of sin and being redeemed, set free, because Egypt is so often in Scripture a picture of the world. So we have been taken out, those of us who are the Lord's, we have been taken out of the Egypt of sin and brought into a place of great redemption. But there is another fulfillment then, and that is that Christ went down into Egypt and was called out again. Now, these words must really challenge a notion among many evangelical preachers today, because many evangelical preachers, when they would come to those words in Hosea, would forbid this particular application to be made. And many preachers in this day would say that it would be spiritualizing the text to read into it, as they would say, that this was speaking of Jesus going from Bethlehem down into Egypt. But it's not spiritualizing the text, because the words here make it clear that this is how the words will be understood. The Holy Spirit has put his seal upon this, that the words are a fulfillment of this great prophecy of Hosea. I do want to emphasize that it's true that God called the nation out of Egypt back in the book of Exodus. It is true that God calls the sinner out of the Egypt of sin and brings him into redemption in Christ. None of that contradicts here what Matthew is saying. This is a fulfillment of a great prophecy, the flight down into Egypt. I want to look at these words, out of Egypt have I called my son. I want to see various things that these confirm to us about Christ. Now, these words, out of Egypt have I called my son, are a great confirmation of the truth of the incarnation. Now, that word, the incarnation, it refers to Christ, the very Son of God, taking human flesh. Christ appearing as a true man. And these words I say confirm that particular doctrine. Because at the end of verse 15, it's the Lord speaking, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Out of Egypt have I called my son. And that is very significant, because if you look back at chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 1, in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those words are emphasizing then when Christ was born, he was a true human child. He was a true Jew. He was born of the line of Abraham. He was a true son of Judah. He was born of that line of David. And as we think of that then, there is this wonderful truth set forth. He is a true human man. If you look at chapter 1, verse 21, "As she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus." And do you think of that then? Mary would bring forth a son. He would not only be the son of Abraham, the son of David, but the son of Mary. We come then to these words at the end of verse 15. "And as God Almighty speaks, God calls Christ his." He is not only the son of David. He is not only the son of Abraham. He is not only the son of Mary. But most important of all, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is true man. But he is very God of very God. You remember those great words of prophecy in Isaiah 9 verse 6. "Unto us a child is born, a true child. And yet the prophet went on to say, unto us a son is given." How is a son given? He was already the eternal Son of God, truly man, yet truly God. We must never lose sight of this great truth then, that as Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, as he was led in the manger, he was God manifest in the flesh. And there is this wonderful truth then, that this child that looked like every other defenseless child, it was God Almighty. And even as they made their way down into Egypt, Mary had there with her the mighty Creator revealed in human flesh. We find then that King Herod, despite all of his power and the abuse of his power, couldn't touch Christ. Because you see, Christ is indeed the Son of God, the great almighty Son of God. As we think of this great statement, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," I believe it not only points to this issue of Christ being the Son of God, but it points to his impeccability. That is, his absolute sinlessness. For as I think of a family moving down into Egypt, my attention is immediately drawn to Genesis chapter 12. If you turn back to those words, Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham had come to live in Canaan. He had been led there by God. He was to remain there, being the land of promise. Genesis chapter 12, and the verse 10, "There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there." And so there was a great famine, and Abraham, rather than seeking the face of God, what he was to do, he went of his own foolish initiative, and he went down into Egypt. That for Abraham was a time of great backsliding. He went there not according to the direction of God, but according to the direction of his own flesh. And great trouble followed Abraham when he moved out of that good will of God and went down into Egypt. But we read then in chapter 13 of the verse 1, "Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south." And so there was, praise God's name, a restoration for Abram. He left Egypt, and he got back to the place that he never should have left. But his testimony was soiled. And as he returned, there were various lies that he told, and they were lies that were still remembered. He had a servant with him now, Hagar. That Egyptian servant was going to bring great trouble into the house. She was going to be a plague to him in times to come. And we think then of this family going down into Egypt. It was a testimony of how a sin can come in among the people of God. How different it was when Christ was carried down into Egypt. As he went down into that place that is associated with worldliness and sin, there comes then these words, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Christ remained the sinless Son of God even when he was down there in Egypt. While Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's not entirely evident to men that was so. You think of how there were great communications about Christ after his birth. The shepherds spoke of the news of the Lord's birth. Anna in Jerusalem had spoken to those in Jerusalem that were looking for redemption. How that was now fulfilled in Christ. Simeon, the wise man, must have spoken of Christ. And we might have expected then that the issue of the birth of Christ would have become common knowledge through the land. And yet, as we see Christ taken down into Egypt, he was there largely unknown. Not only that, he was there largely unnoticed. None there would have suspected that this couple, Mary and Joseph, had with them the very Savior of the world, the Lord of glory. And that period of seclusion then in Egypt allowed the Lord later to come into Nazareth and to remain there in relative seclusion until his great public revealing when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Maybe the truth concerning Christ has been veiled from you. You think of how it was absolutely true that this child later on in Nazareth was Son of God, yet so many fail to see it. The truth today that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that is true and always has. And yet, the implication of that truth has been veiled from your heart. The great glory of Christ has yet to be discovered by you. And oh, today that you would hear that great cry of John the Baptist, "Behold, look to the Lamb of God. This is the one that you need. He is the Son of David. Truly man, yet Son of God." Why is that so important? Because he must be the mediator. To be forgiven of our sin before a holy God, we need one who can represent us. One who is truly man. And yet no mere man can represent us before a holy God. For all mere men are sinners as we are. We need one who can stand before a holy God on our feet. No man can do that for us. So the great wonder is this. Christ came to be a true man, yet sinless man. He could represent man. He came as God. He could perform a work before a holy God, offer a sacrifice to a holy God. And there is then this wonderful truth. Christ can save you because of this wonderful truth of the incarnation. God of man in one person. So these words, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," they bring us to see the truth of the incarnation. But there is here, secondly, the confirmation of the Lord's identity. Because in Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 15, it says that the Lord was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now Matthew uses this word "fulfilled" a number of times through the book of Matthew, but especially in these early chapters. If you look at chapter 1 and the verse 22, and chapter 1 and the verse 22 knew all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child. In chapter 2 and the verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. In verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Then we have this fourth reference in verse 15, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Hosea. And what is Matthew emphasizing in these words? He's emphasizing the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. That he is the one that was prophesied through the Old Testament scriptures, that there would be one born, the seed of a woman, who would bruise the head of Satan. And there were many mysteries, you might say, surrounding the various prophecies made about that Messiah. And I'm sure for those that sincerely came to study that subject, it must have been one that greatly puzzled. For example, how could a virgin conceive? How could a child be born in Bethlehem, yet be from Nazareth, yet be called out of Egypt? No one, humanly speaking, through the Old Testament ages could have explained any of that. The Old Testament scribes, they couldn't explain that. But Matthew shows that by God's marvelous intervention, all of those details were fulfilled by Christ. And therefore, there had to be this opposition of Herod in order to prophesy the people. And so Herod had to be raised up to have this anger against Christ in order that God's word be fulfilled. And yet, the preservation of the Messiah was because of love. If you turn back to the book of Hosea, it's the first of the little books at the back of the Old Testament. We have the book of Daniel and then Hosea, and it's in chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 and the verse 1. Hosea 11 and the verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I want you to notice that. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. He was called out of Egypt because of the Lord's love. In verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. We see then this great attack upon Christ. And while it took place in the providence of God, it was an attack from Satan. Satan had inspired Herod to be filled with rage at the news of the birth of Christ. In Revelation 12, in the verse 13, it says, When the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And persecution then of the woman because she had brought forth the man-child was persecution by the dragon, by Satan. And it was Satan then behind this wicked deed of Herod. He sought to destroy the child. But the child was preserved because of God's love for the child. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I drew them with cords of a man. So the father loved the son. Remember at the Lord's baptism, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians refers to Christ as God's dear son, or literally the son of God's love. And Christ then is the one in whom God's love is centered. And I mentioned to you how those words in Hosea 11 verse 1 have a number of applications. And they do have an application to the child of God when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And we were in the Egypt of sin. We were in the place of condemnation. And out of love, God stooped down and called us out of the place of condemnation.
And brought us into a place of
safety, a place of blessing.
Why did the Lord love us? The Lord didn't love us because there was some good thing in us.
We are all so unworthy, filthy, vile sinners. Why would the Lord then love us? Because of the Father's love for His Son Christ. And since the Christ was sent into this world for a people, God loves that people for whom Christ came. God loves that people for whom Christ died. And we can say then, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Why would the Lord love me? He loves me for the sake of his own dear son. And oh, today, sinner, that you would see that God doesn't love you because you're a nice person. God doesn't love you because you're better than your neighbor. God doesn't love you because you've tried your best to live out a good life. God loves sinners because he loves them. It's in his sovereign plan. And he loves sinners because he sees the people who are to be united to him through his son. And oh, today then, that you would see your unworthiness. That you're not good enough to be loved. And you never will be good enough to be loved. You never will merit that. Though today that you would come and say, I am an unworthy sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me by thy grace. So there was here a confirmation of the incarnation. Confirmation of the Lord's identity. And I want to see then finally there was confirmation in these words. I have called my son out of Egypt. Confirmation of his intention. But the journey down to Egypt was that Jesus might escape from the effects of a decree of death. So Herod decreed that the young children in Bethlehem were to be put to death. They were to be slain. Herod longed to destroy Jesus. There was this decree of death then, and Joseph was told, you take Mary and take the child down into Egypt that Christ might escape that terrible decree of death. Why was that? So that Christ would be submitted to another decree of death. Not the decree of death by Herod, but the decree of death by his father. And there was then this great eternal plan of God, that Christ would come to earth, that he would come to die, but he had not come to die as a child in Bethlehem. He had come to die upon the cross of Calvary. Therefore he must flee from Bethlehem. Early in the Lord's ministry, in Nazareth, there was the plan to destroy the Lord. In Luke 4, in the verse 27, it talks of how they led the Lord towards the brow of a hill. It was their intention to push the Lord over that cliff, that the Lord would be destroyed. The Lord just disappeared. He walked through the crowd. How did he escape that plan of death? Because Christ was not to die in Nazareth. He was to die upon the cross. In John 10, the Jews intended to stone Jesus. That plan of death. Why was that? Why did their decree come to nothing? Because there was a greater decree, that Christ would give himself upon the cross. You see, there was only one way for Christ to die, and that was in the cross. He was not to die by stoning. He was to die upon the cross because cursed is he which hangeth upon a tree. And Christ then must be cursed on our behalf. If there was no cross, there could be no redemption. So as there was that curse upon mankind, Christ came and he died for a people. He bore the consequence of curse on our behalf. He had fulfilled the law in obedience. And he would take the penalty of the broken law on the cross.
Christ then escaped to Egypt back there in Matthew chapter 2, that he might ultimately be enabled to give himself at Calvary.
Christ did not remain in Egypt. He came out. And there was a great victory.
Christ then had overcome the plans and purposes of Herod. Herod was alive. Remember how he said to the wise men, "You go and find this child and bring me word again, because I want to go and worship." He had no intention of worshiping. He was a liar. He was a liar and a murderer. He wanted to murder the child, and he did murder the children in Bethlehem. Herod again is one who was raised up by the devil. What is the devil? A liar and a murderer.
The devil is still a liar and a murderer towards sinners today. Does the devil not even say to sinners, perhaps in this meeting,
"Don't you listen. You go on your own way. Don't you take heed to that message of the gospel. Or if you do, you have plenty of time. But you leave it to many a long day future." The devil is a liar. He has no intention of ever seeing you converted. He has no intention of ever seeing you brought to Christ. He is the great deceiver. He is the murderer.
He longs that your soul would be destroyed with him in everlasting destruction. As we think of the devil being the liar,
how tragic it is that so many are willing to hate. They will not hate the truth. They will not come to Christ that they might have lived. They would prefer the lie than the truth.
Oh, today that you would see that wonderful truth that Christ came to set sinners free.
And that this would be the day when you would be set free. You would come in simple faith to Christ, acknowledging, "Yes, I am a sinner. Thanking God that he came to this world to die in the place of a sinner like you.
To cry unto him for mercy. Repent of your sin and come to him today." We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.